chapter 4. I want you to consider with me heaven's brilliance and heaven's glory. Most everything you hear today about heaven has its appeal to the natural man. Crystal streams, river, streets of gold. But that's not heaven's glory. That's not the one distinct object that you must get in view now and keep. Won't be a 24/7, you can't do it. But as oft as you can, keep that being before your eyes. Would you bow with me as we seek His dear face? Our Father, it is always through our great High Priest that we dare approach nigh unto a thrice holy God. But He is our way. He is our life. He is becoming our love. And He is becoming the one holding preeminence and the greatest significance of life. Father, if we have not the Lord Jesus, if we know not the power of His cleansing blood, if we do not know what it is to hear Him speak in Scripture or in that still small voice in our souls, where are we? What do we have? My Father, by Thy Spirit, would You enable a being on earth to set forth Your Son. And whatever was on our minds when we came in, would You move it to the very rear and bring us afresh and anew to see Him, to walk out with a greater desire and a fuller service. Do help Your children, these that are not yet in Thy kingdom, that do not see any beauty or any glory. Would You be merciful to them, dear Lord? and grant them time and opportunity and a work within to come running to Him. Be honored and glorified, Lord. We'll thank You. I know if we got any good of the service today, it was a gift from Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 6, don't turn there, but verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Where is your eye focused? Is it a single eye that you strive to enter in to that secret place of the Most High? Is that eye single? In life. For one, last book. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. You know that there are people that are good at multitasking. You can be talking on the phone and doing your dishes, sweeping the floor. Or many other things. You can be sitting in a crowd listening to a speaker while writing notes on another subject. And you still can obtain from what the speaker said. But if that one speaking gets off the subject a little bit and starts telling about a young man in his life that he's very familiar with, and he begins telling about his admirable features, and there sits one, or set one in the audience, that young man was the love of her life. She puts down whatever she is writing concerning another topic, and she's fully devoted to the one dealing with a subject that has her heart. Who is Christ? And what is He to you? Is He just an insurance policy? Is He just a ticket into glory? Or is reality setting in about a living being there? Our Lord has that in glory that He desired for John to look upon. This is the John, that same John that Jesus loved. But now He's called, must get above the world, must get above all circumstances, and they could not be many, could not be many here, because He's been placed on this island. It was a prison sentence. But He still has got to get above everything. For His sight to be truly focused on what the Lord desires for Him to see requires focus. Supposing that we were out one day and I asked you, I said, here, I want you to take the binoculars and I want you to look at that tree. You can spot it. It's probably a quarter of a mile away, but it's a little above all others. And up near the top, I want you to see what the bird is that's there. And as you begin to zoom the lens in to get a clear sight, and you get an eagle in focus. But I ask you about the tree. Is it an oak, a pine, a poplar, maple? Is it a birch? Well, you've got no way of knowing. Because you have focused that lens on one object there, and even the limb that it is sitting on is not in good focus because of that bird. Now, you might be able to tell me what species of an eagle that is, because that's in focus. But you couldn't tell me about the tree because you had to get that object in focus, which makes everything else around it out of focus. And John's got to get there. And through the lens of his eye, it's got to become single, looking at this one being that God would have him see. Now he has been isolated on this island for his testimony, his witness of the Lord Jesus. I don't know if there are others nearby around him, but he's got to get all of them out of sight. And though his lifestyle is the simplest that you could ever imagine, there's still varying circumstances that God has placed him in. Plus, God made man a social creature. He enjoys companionship. He enjoys being able to speak to one that understands, and then have that one relate back. But suppose that on this particular day, when the Lord called him, come up hither, supposing that the food shortage or food supply was running very low, and he doesn't know where I get a meal tomorrow. Or suppose that there's been a lot of rain in the last few days, and the stream where he gets his drinking water is all muddy now because of that has washed in from around the stream. Above food, above water, above what he will do tomorrow, above feeling lonely, which I know at times he did. But he's got to get above all that for the magnificence and grandeur of the sight demands complete isolation, separation, and focus. God said, come up hither. I've got some things that I want to show you. But you cannot behold what I have for you to see standing down there. Whether he went in body or whether God called him like Paul. I knew a man in Christ Jesus above 14 years ago, he said, 2 Corinthians 14. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. He repeats that again. But this man was caught up into the third heaven. He mentions again he was caught up into paradise. Another word for paradise is garden. Now there might not have been much on this island, but if God calls and elevates John, then this old walk of life and the cruel are the settings that he's in, harsh settings, then above he's in that paradise, he's in that garden. Paul said about that man, I heard things that were unspeakable. Not lawful. Listen, there's been no greater revelation of the Lord Jesus than Paul was given. Was part of it there when he was in that third heaven, possibly. Did he find out about Christ and his bride? Did he get so much that he was to communicate to the different churches? Christ the head, Christ the bridegroom. Well, he told us all about that. So whatever God declared to him, it was beyond anything that's recorded in Scripture. And of all that he saw and heard of Christ, there was, and this is for John also, all that he saw of him in life, walking with him for those 3 years. All he heard is Christ taught. And of those times when this apostle could even get close enough to lean on his breast, there now is a more noble sight. There now is a sweeter melody playing in John's ears, and the beauty that he saw. But he had to get above this old world and the worldly atmosphere that covers us. Do you know why we hear little more than doctrine? Little more than even a right exposition, and hear so little of the person of the God-man. He must not be known, or he must not be valued to the place, exalted to the place where God would have you see him. We hear a lot of preaching. You can go out there, get any kind from any passage, any text. But you don't hear much about Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with him. One of the reasons is because our feet are too securely planted down here below. Things, events, commerce, life itself has put such a haze around us that any vision above is blurred. Turn, as the old writer would say, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. John's an isolated being, but he's still in an environment that prevents him from seeing clearly distant objects. And there are a lot of things in clearer focus than he was when that trumpet sounded. John, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. Most come to this book, and they go immediately into those mysterious things that John sees there in heaven. Four beasts, four horsemen, 144,000 sealed, seven seals, seven thunders, seven angels sounding. He sees the bottomless pit open with locusts coming out, hair like women, but features like a male. He sees the two witnesses lying dead in the street and then being raised back to life. He's taught about Mystery Babylon, the three unclean spirits, those of three frogs, those of the great whore. But before anything is ever mentioned about what must come, what will come to pass, he sees a throne and one sitting on the throne. And now from now on, no matter what God has to say, everything in John's heart would be centered in Christ. And until he is the utmost of heights in your life and of the greatest focus, it does not matter how great your understanding is in all Scripture. If it does not bring you back to him, no matter what doctrine, and there's some precious things said here, but if it does not bring you and center you in the person of the Lord Jesus, you've missed everything in what God's saying in these doctrines. All leads back. You've heard the old saying, all roads lead to Rome. In Scripture, every path leads to Christ. John, I want you to view him. I want him clearly focused. And you get your eyes off everything and circumstances. You come up here where I am and I'll show you things. But he said, now we got to get this started off correctly. And I was in the Spirit, and a throne was set in heaven, and he that sat upon the throne. From the very beginning of all to the conclusion of all, let me just read that to you, you know it. When the final consummation and all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more, then the book closes. Not just the revelation of Jesus Christ, but this old book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. God called John near him. John began to get a clear vision and clear focus. He that testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's the end. Somewhere between the beginning in Genesis 1:1 and where you are today, if you are a new creature in Christ, somewhere God caught your attention. Somewhere God brought you to know that you are a sinner. And unless there's something or someone does something about your condition, you're going into the eternal lake of fire, destruction. But if you're in Christ somewhere between Genesis 1 and right now, God interrupted your life. And He brought you to see the Lamb of God. One day that mighty angel will put one foot on land and one foot on sea and say, to all time shall be no more. And when that happens, the warfare of all the children is over. Their labors have ended, having been prepared as vessels of mercy, having been made accepted in the Beloved, came into the world by nature were the children of wrath, but God, who is rich in His mercy and great love, hath quickened us together, and He set Christ before us, who is our life. Now down through your walk in life, grace has been applied and supplied to you. Your faith has been developed through trials and warfare, from birth to that of a young man in 1 John 3 to that of the aged fathers in the faith. You've grown in grace and knowledge. You've been kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Though oft times you've been in the furnace of affliction, yet on the outside looking in is that Father, the great refiner of all His jewels that make up the church. You'll just sit there, watch carefully that the fire does not get too hot, that it does not destroy that which grace has implanted within. Now, as that old-aged Father in grace, faith, and knowledge, you enter into your eternal abode. You see Him now not through the eye of faith, at the gate of glory. Faith gave way to sight and hope gave way to reality. And then the greatest thing God's ever done for us and within us is He gave us the gift of love. That goes with me. How have I improved that? Has it grown? Is Christ more visible? Do I see Him clearer today than I did the day I or you started? And now, God, having carried you out of this old world, throughout eternity, it'll just be you. It'll be you and Christ. Just you. And the bridegroom. And then you'll be back in the garden of paradise on those flowery beds by the crystal stream that flows from that one river. As she described so much in the song, but there it's forever and unbroken. Joy, love, and peace, and glory. And she no longer watches for Him to come skipping across the mountains or the hills. And He no longer asks, let me see thy countenance and hear thy voice. No longer does He ask. She no longer looks for Him. For He's in full view now. Your child, don't you think it's somewhat strange that our Lord would have to ask us to let me see your face? Let me hear your voice. How long have you been away? Love beyond description, love beyond degree, love captivating a heart. But things get in our way, and He has to ask us, can I see your face? Can I hear your voice? Beautiful is thy countenance, and sweet is thy voice. John, I got many things to show you. But you come up here and you see Him above the events of time, circumstances and happenings in life. I know that there have been dark periods before in the history of the world. But we're slowly creeping into that darkness unknown before. The future, it's dark. Times are so uncertain. Wars, rumors of wars. Our leaders are intent. I'm not saying it's wrong for us to help those that we can. But they're intent on getting us back into another major war. I don't know but what it might be to get your attention off everything that's such a failure today. And how is it that so small a minority on the far, far left are so demanding And the majority are sitting quietly by while they change our educational systems and they demand that we fly the BLM or the pride flag alongside the old glory up there. And we give in. If you oppose, get ready for name calling. And they keep yelling out, our country is racist. They're bringing us back into a racial climate. And true Christianity seems to be at an all-time low. People can call themselves Christians all the while their language and their actions say differently. Where can I go? How can I get away from all this just to get it so far back in my mind that I might see Him? Find that quiet place. Well, children, it's not down here below. It's above. Down here below, destruction is everywhere. Turn back with me to Hebrews 2. Darkness. And it's not going to affect me that much. But you look around at these little ones, and you grandchildren, you look at them. And our only hope, our only quiet place, it's above. Hebrews 2:8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. Everything. Daniel saw this one given unto him was dominion, glory, power, kingdom that is everlasting. Paul saw this one. He said, God hath put all things under His feet. But it doesn't look like it. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing, not one thing not put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him. I hear and I see corruption and crime and stealing and murder and chaos and division. And I say, Lord, how is it I don't see these things? He said, well, your eyes are running around. Your world. Verse 9, I don't see all things, but we see Jesus. This thing gonna turn out just exactly the way He would have it. He sets up authority and power and He sets them down. All principalities and all power. Kings and kingdoms. He's above all. And everything, everything, even that great monster sin is working for our good and His glory. But John had to get above, come up hither, before John ever saw or heard one thing that would be hereafter. Before his eyes ever gazed upon that brilliance of glory. Before ever that caught his attention. I was in the Spirit. That's the only way I can get above. I can see Him on the throne, realize that He's in absolute control and authority. But I gotta have the Holy Spirit. And if I have Him, then there, sitting in glory, is a sight beyond the brightness of the noonday sun that Saul was blinded by and had to be led into the city. You don't get out and stare up into the sun. You don't watch that eclipse with the naked eye. Such a sight could destroy or do much harm to your eyesight. But if God gives me eyes, I can look directly into the face of the holy, holy, sovereign ruler of the universe. But I don't see it with natural eyes. I see chaos and destruction. But I've got to be given eyes by the Spirit and then them strengthened. So as to behold such radiance and magnificence that's in the Lord. It was the Spirit that did that for John. It was the Spirit that did that to Peter, that he recognized, Thou art the Christ. It is the same Spirit today working in me if I ever see anything attractive in the Lamb of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, they are foolishness, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And these that would like for you to think highly of their great wisdom and understanding in Scripture, they begin to describe everything here in the Revelation. But the carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8:7. And that which has done irreparable harm and brought destruction to the church and the one on the throne is a declaration of His being and work by the wisdom of a natural man. We've become so intelligent. If you don't believe me, just ask most that you meet. And we think that we can present Jesus Christ, and we can make Him acceptable to humanity. It just is not so. You go back, we're not turning. In the beginning, it was God. At the end of 6 days, It was God and man together in the garden. In the summation of all things, it'll be Christ and His bride back in the garden. Why did God create man? If we had several hundred thousand people scattered across America, and as men and women came out of the church buildings, we asked, why did God create man? The overall, by far, the most would answer, because God loved them. If God loved them, so He made them, was His love equal for all men? If that's true, why then is there such language as elect, chosen from the foundation of the world? What's the reason, I ask you, that all that God loved will not be with Him in eternity? And these that you ask that question to would say, well, man wouldn't let Him. Don't you think that's a pretty weak God? That man's little will can surpass the will of God? I submit to you that there was something beyond love. Sure, God loved the people, going to save them. But why did God create man? He did love some of Adam's race. They'd be with Him. But that's not the primary reason. That's secondary. God had a son, and God would raise him to the highest pinnacle of glory, which meant that man must become sin, a sinner. You say, what that mean? That means that the Lord Jesus will have to take their sin. That means that when He's nailed to the cross, the handwriting of ordinance against all God's people will be nailed to the cross with Him. I say, yes. Then how is this that the Holy Son of God created all things would permit sin? Knowing He's got to empty Himself and become sin. Why? God will glorify Jesus Christ in a glory far greater than He would ever have had if He just kept Eve or the serpent away from Eve. But He didn't. And the Lord messenger, Matthew 1, He said, you call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. Certainly God loved. But how much greater is love if it is exhibited towards a wicked, ungodly, mean-spirited man or woman, and then God brings them into His family by the new birth. How much greater is the love of God magnified? How much greater is Christ? You ever see Him, children, on the throne? All things are in subjection to Him. But I don't see all things in subjection unto Him. Okay, well, let me just get past everything that's going on and look at Him. Children, you must come to a love for this one. It's impossible to enter glory apart from loving Christ. Would God He'd call you today or sometime this week or many times this week and say to you, in the silence of your study or in the silence of your prayer time, is that I want you to start looking through this lens. And everything outside this will become blurred to you until My Son is clear in your sight. We must love Him, children. We must. And it's no great labor to love one when you find out what He's done for you.